We open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll read from chapter 4, verse 17, through verse 12 of chapter 5. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, and through verse 12 of chapter 5. Matthew 4, verse 17, this immediately follows Jesus' temptation. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him, and going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him a great multitude of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. We pray that he will bless it to our hearts. The text is the third verse of Matthew 5. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Tonight for our preparatory services, beloved, we begin looking at the Beatitudes, and in successive preparatory services we will look at the following Beatitudes as well. A Beatitude is very simply a benediction or a blessing, a good word. And as we come to them, we're forced to ask a couple of questions. The first one is, what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? And the word blessed has the idea of happy, but not just happy in an emotional sense, but truly happy. What does it mean to be truly happy? There are some people that will say, well, financial independence or wealth will make you happy. Some others will say getting that one prized thing that you want, maybe a job that you're looking for, or a wife, or something like that, that will make me happy. Others find happiness in beauty, or success, or in the esteem of others in status or in power and influence. But Jesus begins here and he contradicts all those notions. True happiness, true blessedness is not found in those things, but it consists in a man's standing before God and the right standing before God. When he says blessed, he's speaking of God blessing us. He's speaking of our relationship to God and our standing before Him. And true blessedness, true joy, true happiness is found in standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ in relation to God. The truly happy are those who have fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. A person may have all that the world has to offer, all the things that he thinks will make him happy. But he won't be truly happy if he does not have the favor of God and the righteousness of Christ. And it may look to the world as though someone in the church, some true believer, has nothing and ought to be the most miserable person in the world because their life looks so awful. And that person can be, because of his standing with God, the happiest of all in the earth. So what does it mean to be blessed? It's got to do with standing before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, who are the blessed? Well, that's a good question too. And Jesus really answers that question here. Who are the blessed? Who are the ones who stand in the right relationship to God? And Jesus describes in detail the character of those who are truly blessed and truly happy. That's the message of the Beatitudes. It's radical. It's different. It's not what the people and the teachers of his day were saying. And yet this is it. To be blessed is to be poor in spirit, to mourn, to be meek, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be a peacemaker, and to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so the question for us as we come to this first beatitude tonight, the question for you as you come to the first beatitude tonight is this: are you truly happy? And this: where do you find your joy and your happiness and your fulfillment in your life? What are the things that are important to you? On what things do you set your heart? Who do you try to be? Whose esteem and praise do you seek as you live here in this world? If somebody would ask you that question without first being introduced to the Beatitudes, as I've just introduced you to the Beatitudes, is this what you'd say? I find my joy, I find my happiness and my fulfillment in life in being poor in spirit, a mourner, a meek person, persecuted, hungering, thirsting after righteousness? Is that where you find your true joy and blessedness in this life? Well, tonight we're going to look at the first beatitude, and our theme will be "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And each beatitude has three parts to it, and we're going to use those three parts of the beatitude for our divisions this evening. A beatitude is a statement. of blessedness. A beatitude describes the character of the one who receives that blessedness. And a beatitude describes the content of the blessedness that they receive. So we'll look at blessed are the poor in spirit. First, a surprising statement. Second, a conscious insufficiency. That's poor in spirit. And then third, an incredible blessedness. That's theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes begin Jesus' sermon on the Mount. And we find that in Matthew 5 through 7, one of the most beautiful sermons in all of the Scripture and one of the most beautiful passages in the Gospels which relate the ministry and the life and teaching of Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount comes early in the ministry of Jesus. In chapter 4, Jesus is baptized. He's tempted of the devil. He calls his disciples and he begins his public ministry. And this is the description that Matthew gives of the public ministry of Jesus in verse 17 and 23 of Matthew 4. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then again in verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." That was the content and the message of the preaching of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It really describes two things. One, entrance into the kingdom. And then two, the characteristics of those who are the citizens of the kingdom. And those two things are related to each other. The characteristic of the citizen of the kingdom describes the subjective, personal way that the saint enters into the kingdom of heaven. We have in the first beatitude then the place where Jesus begins. And you could almost say the place where Jesus begins his public ministry, his first recorded sermon in the Gospel of Matthew. This is what he says: "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now that's quite surprising. First impressions are so important. And here's this unknown carpenter's son from Galilee, and he's becoming famous. And he's got his first big audience. What's he going to say? What impression will he leave? And instead of putting his finger to the wind and finding what the common thought and thinking of his day was, Jesus comes with a radical message. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You find how radical it is when you go down to verse 20. In Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus says, "I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." He's talking about entrance into the kingdom and the citizens of the kingdom. And he says, if you just follow the teachers of today, the scribes and Pharisees, there's no way into the kingdom. That's radical. Now, why does Jesus begin in such a surprising way? And the first reason is this, that Jesus is giving us here the fundamental characteristic of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. This is first. And all that the Christian is, all that the one who believes in Jesus Christ begins with this, that he's poor in spirit. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven begins with that. But you say, The believer in his faith has to climb such great mountains. And Jesus says, yes, I'll get to that later, but this is where it begins. It begins with you realizing that even though in faith you have great things to do, you can't do it. You're spiritually bankrupt. It's impossible. That's the first characteristic, the first realization of the one who enters the kingdom. I cannot. I'm empty. And everything else that the Christian is flows out of that fundamental realization. Now, this was very important in Jesus' day as he faced the Jews and the Pharisees. They relied on their religious heritage. They depended on their ceremonial accomplishments, on their zeal for the law of God. And they were very proud of their achievements, and they were very proud of their heritage. And Jesus comes to them with this radical message. He begins right here with them. Poor in spirit. He takes it on. And he's demonstrating in that the one thing in our hearts that stands in the way of entrance into the kingdom and enjoying the blessings of the kingdom of heaven, and that is pride and self. Here's another reason that Jesus begins here, because he wants to demonstrate that pride stands in the way of our entrance into the kingdom. If we depend on self and self-worth and what we have and who we are and what we've done as our way of entrance into the kingdom, if we depend on it in any way at all, in the slightest measure, for our worth and standing before God, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Pride is a barrier to entrance into the kingdom. In Revelation chapter 3, the same Jesus comes and speaks to the church at Laodicea, and he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is what we need to know. Our pride says, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I don't need anything, I've arrived. The poor in spirit say, and they know, I'm wretched, I'm miserable, I'm poor, I'm blind, I'm naked. Jesus says this to humble our self-reliance and pride. There's no one who's known true blessing. There's no one who's found true happiness who holds to himself. And then there's another reason that Jesus begins here. Now we have to think of the audience that Jesus is addressing. When Jesus speaks these words in the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks against the Pharisees, yes, but they are not the primary target of what Jesus has to say. Rather, his target is the audience of his disciples. And he's warning his disciples, his followers, against the common teaching of their day. Because his goal isn't the pride of the Pharisees, but his goal is the Phariseistic pride that's in the heart of every one of his followers. And so Jesus begins here because this is what we need to hear. Every one of us needs to hear this. Basic to Christianity, basic to being a believer, is this, that you have this characteristic, that you're poor in spirit. Pride is there. Pride is there in the heart. Pride doesn't necessarily and isn't usually evidenced just in someone who boasts and parades his wealth or trusts in his works. That's boasting. That's the expression of pride. But pride is much deeper. Pride is here in the heart of everyone. And in pride, we see ourselves as worth something because of, well, the way we live or what we do or how we've obeyed. And that's the pride that Jesus is getting at. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Unless you and I are humbled, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is a message of Jesus' ministry, isn't it? Think of the paradoxical expressions of Jesus' ministry. He says the first shall be last, and the last first. He says in another place, he that will save his life must lose it. He must lose it. He says, if one would be wise, he must become a fool. To be rich, you must be poor. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must take up your cross and follow Him. This is the message that Jesus brings. To enjoy the pleasures and the benefits and the riches of heaven, the joys, you must suffer. That's the way to true joy. And so Jesus begins here with this characteristic, poor in spirit. Well, what does Jesus actually mean by poor in spirit? And first of all, we should see that Jesus is not talking about physical poverty. There are some who will take the sermon of Jesus here, the Sermon on the Mount, and they'll hold it up as a nice kind of fuzzy standard, ethical standard, make you feel good. And then they would say that there's virtue in being poor, and there's virtue in weeping and mourning itself. That's not what Jesus means here, and He can't mean that. If we tie virtue to poverty, if we say being poor and having less than you need is a virtue, well, then it would be wrong for us to relieve the poor, and the Bible commands us to relieve the poor. But if they're in a state of virtue because of their poverty, and we would come with something that we see they need and give that to them, we would be taking away their blessedness, wouldn't we? It's not wrong to have things. It's not more virtuous to be poor, and vice versa. Today there's a new gospel that's being preached, which is a gospel of health and wealth and prosperity, and it says that you can know that God is blessing you by the material things that He's given you. God will make you rich. God will return to you what you give to us manifold, 10 times. And it's a wealth and health gospel that's equally wrong to saying that there's virtue in poverty. This is not about material poverty. There's a place for the rich and the poor in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, there are temptations that go with riches. Paul warns about them in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you're wealthy, you should be aware of what those temptations are. But there are also temptations with being poor. And the Bible holds up the ideal as not being poor or rich. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord in vain. And it isn't just that the ideal is in the middle, but this is what we should seek, whether poor or rich, to be content with what the Lord has given us. And there's the key, to see that the Lord has given it, so that we use it in the service of Him. And so first, this is not about physical poverty, as though there's some virtue and some blessing in having less or depriving yourself of certain things. And then the second place, we should see that when Jesus says poor here, He means poor in a sense that none of us understand from experience. In Greek, there are two words for poor. The original language here has two words for poor. One of those words has the idea of someone who doesn't have enough. Maybe this person doesn't have enough for tomorrow, or maybe he doesn't even know if he'll have enough for today, for the meal this evening. But he has this, that he can work, and even though he's poor and has less than his necessities, he can work to earn by his skill, to earn something so that he will have something at the end of the day. And maybe it's gone at the end of the day, but tomorrow there's another opportunity to find some food. That's one word. The other word that's used for poor has the idea of a beggar. Someone who's reduced to asking for his food because he doesn't have any resources. He doesn't have any skill. He doesn't have any trade. He doesn't have any opportunity to earn any money for himself. He's reduced to sitting in a corner, crouched, covering his face out of shame, with a hand stretched out, begging for money and for food. You have examples of those kinds of beggars in the ministry of Jesus. Think of the man at the pool of Bethesda. He was a beggar. He was a paralytic. He couldn't do anything. Think of the man at the gate of the temple when Peter and John went up to pray. And there he sat asking for money, because he couldn't walk, so he couldn't work. He really knew what it was to be poor. Well, that's the word that Jesus uses here, that second word for poor, to be reduced to being a beggar and to have to get what you need through the shameful exercise of begging and asking of others. Those who are blessed are those who are poor this way, that they're reduced to the point where they not only have nothing, but where they can get nothing of themselves. If you want to enter the kingdom, if you want to possess the kingdom, if you want to know the way of salvation, here it is. That you see, not only that you're empty, but you have no resources, nothing to get yourself into the kingdom. There's nothing that you have. You're like beggars. And certainly that's a description of the depravity of man, isn't it? The depravity of man, because of Adam and Eve's sin, puts him in a condition not only where he's empty and he has nothing that he can present to God, but it puts him in the impossible situation where there's nothing that he can do to get out of his depravity. There's nothing that he can do to merit the favor of God. There's nothing that he can do to get out of what he deserves, hell. Nothing. And that's the poverty of all mankind. But Jesus is talking here about those who know this. He further qualifies it in the text. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Talks about a poverty in spirit, a true humility before God. Again, not a poverty that has to do with externals and money and wealth and lack of it, but an internal poverty, poor in spirit. In other words, these people look inside themselves. And when they look inside themselves, they see nothing. They're not proud of what they see. They don't have thoughts of self-worth. They realize that they're spiritually bankrupt. They see how true the Bible is in its description of the depravity of man. They see how true the Scriptures are when they speak of every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. They see how that applies to themselves. They're embarrassed to be praised about the things that they've achieved and done. They're aware of the motions and the movements of sin in their heart. They're aware of the potential for evil in their life. When they look inside, when they stand before God in their hearts, in themselves, they see emptiness and incapacity, an impossibility of being saved and entering the kingdom. That was radical. Radical teaching on Jesus' part. The Pharisees taught the people and practiced themselves a finding of righteousness in yourself, in what you do, in what you teach, in what you believe, in what you practice, in your sacrifices. And Jesus says, no, this is what you have to see, that all that you do is nothing. You're empty. And besides that, you can do nothing. That's what it is to be poor in spirit. If they had known the Scriptures, they thought they knew the Scriptures. They held up the law and the prophets before the people. But if they had really known the Scriptures, this is what they would have seen. In Psalm 51, we sang it, the Lord doesn't delight in sacrifices of burnt offering and bullock. But Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And when the people in the Old Testament brought their sacrifices to the priests and made their sacrifices and their offerings and their gifts at the temple, God intended that they would do this in a deep sense of their unworthiness. But instead, the Jews of Jesus' day were doing it and they were saying, this makes us worthy. Jesus said, no, you do it because you know that you're not worthy. In Psalm 34 and verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. A broken heart. That's what it is. Not just after you've committed some sin to be really sorry about it. That's not what repentance and a broken heart is. That's part of it. But a broken heart, poor in spirit, is this daily consciousness of my best works are filthy rags. I'm empty in myself. I'm incapable. I bring nothing as I come and stand before God. Isaiah puts it very beautifully in two passages. Isaiah 57 and verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. What a description of God. The high and holy one that inhabits eternity, that dwells in the high and holy place. And listen how Isaiah continues. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The way into the presence of the Almighty God isn't to lift yourself up to Him, but it's to lower yourself before Him and to grow in that awareness of your unworthiness. Isaiah 66, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, not to the one who says, well, I'm going to build a house for God. I'm going to give Him the things that I've got. God says, they're all mine. They're all there all the time. To this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. What effect does the word of God have on you? What effect do thoughts of God have on your heart? Do you tremble in the presence and at the thought of God? Or are you one who says, well, this is what I've done, Lord. This is what I've done. And we should understand that this is not a false piety. It's not just about externals. Somebody can put on a front of being a very humble person, and they can be proud of their humility. That's not what Jesus is talking about. And when He says poor in spirit, He doesn't mean that we have this nonchalant, non-caring, indifferent kind of attitude, that we lack enthusiasm. He doesn't mean by poor in spirit that this person is poor-spirited. Those aren't the things that He means. But He means one knows his incapacity and his emptiness before God. Perhaps it's best described for us in the Scripture, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Jesus says two men went up to pray. And He describes those two men. He spake this parable, the previous verse, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And that's a description of the character of the one man who went up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee. And he stood by himself and he said, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I have. He trusted in his own righteousness and he despised others. He really didn't think about the God to whom he was praying. He just thought about other people and external laws and standards. And he said, I've arrived. The other man, the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what it is to be poor in spirit. And Jesus goes on to say, this man went home justified. That is, he knew the blessing. He knew true happiness. He knew forgiveness. He knew the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the other went home just as he came, trusting his own righteousness and despising and hating others whom he viewed as inferior. This is what it is to be poor in spirit. And the question tonight for you is this. How do you view yourself on the inside? What are your thoughts before God? And as you compare yourself to others, do you have this poverty of spirit? This is not something we should rebel against. When Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he means the people who have a sense of it, the people who know it. Not just the people who know what depravity is. Not just the people who know, well, they're sinners and Jesus came for sinners. Not just the people who know the truths of the Reformed faith, but the people who know themselves, the poor in spirit. These people really understand the gospel. These people really understand sovereign grace and election and God's work, because they know themselves and their unworthiness. When they stand and look at the inside before God, they're like the publican. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You remember Jacob? He wrestled with the angel all night long. He wrestled in his own strength, and he wrestled as one who intended to overcome, not knowing that the whole night long the angel was giving him that and had the power at any moment to defeat him. And then it came. The angel touched him on the thigh and crippled him. And then he saw his emptiness. And only then was he blessed. Only then did the angel say, Israel, prince with God. He had to be humbled. He had to be weakened. And next week we come to the table of the Lord, the sacrament that represents to us in a visible way the suffering of Jesus Christ. We come to the cross. And we come expecting blessing from the cross of Jesus Christ. We come to partake of the sacrament, the elements, to receive them. We expect to receive the blessing of God as we come. How should we come? We should come as poor in spirit. We should come as empty in ourselves, with a sense, knowing our unworthiness before God. Are you poor in spirit? Are you empty before God? Jesus begins here in the Sermon on the Mount and in his ministry. This is the characteristic, the chief characteristic of the one who's a citizen of the kingdom. He'll go on to speak of them mourning and of them as meek and hungering and thirsting after righteousness and merciful and persecuted and lights in this world of darkness and salt in the earth. But before any of those things comes this, that you are poor in spirit, because you cannot be a light in the world. You cannot be the salt of the earth. You will not suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. You will not mourn. You will not hunger and thirst after righteousness. You will not be meek if you're not first poor in spirit. This is the characteristic, the chief characteristic of the child of God, humility before the Word of God. That's first. And Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What an incredible blessing. Just think of what the kingdom is. Just think of whose the kingdom is. Just think of the riches of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he doesn't mean this is something that they'll have to wait for till they get to heaven, but he means that the power of the kingdom of heaven and a place in the kingdom of heaven is theirs today as they are poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is the rule of Christ's grace and spirit and power in the heart of the child of God. The kingdom of heaven is the enjoyment of all the blessings that Jesus Christ secures on the cross by his defeat of sin and the devil. The kingdom of heaven is the enjoyment of all the blessings of salvation, of life with God and peace. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The kingdom of heaven is coming under that rule of Christ and knowing Christ the King as our friend and Savior. And Jesus says, the poor in spirit will have the power of the Spirit and of grace in their life. The poor in spirit will have citizenship in the kingdom and they'll know their place in the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit will know the forgiveness of their sins. And those are blessings that they will experience now already. There's some who want to look at the kingdom of heaven and talk about a millennium, talk about something in the future, as though the blessings of which Jesus speaks here are something to wait for. Jesus means now. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are blessings for the children of God to enjoy today in the present as they know themselves as poor in spirit. Now I want to finish by encouraging you in this. And I want to encourage you first of all to compare yourself to God and to stop comparing yourself to others. Are you holy? Are you perfect? Don't compare yourself to others. Compare yourself to God. Are you holy? Are you perfect? What do you find? The high and holy one that inhabits eternity, that dwells in the high and holy place. What do you find when you stand before him on the inside? You're wretched, aren't you? You're miserable. You're empty. You're incapable. You can't do anything. And so I encourage you to compare yourself not to others, but to God, because then you'll know that you're poor in spirit. That's the conclusion that you must come to. And then in the second place, I'd encourage you to pray. What do beggars do? They beg. They ask. Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. If we're truly poor, if we truly know our spiritual bankruptcy, this is what we'll do. This is what we'll do tonight. This is what we'll do tomorrow. This is what we'll do every day of this week as we prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Pray. And third, I encourage you to be encouraged. To be encouraged. As you come to know your spiritual poverty, and as you come to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of heaven and the joy of forgiveness and the power of grace and the Spirit in your life, you can be encouraged. The natural person will never see that, will never admit it. The natural man receives not the things of God. And he doesn't see the truth about himself before the Word of God. This is what you can know, that God has worked a marvelous, powerful, conquering work in your heart. That the kingdom of heaven is within you. That the rule of Christ, grace and spirit have come into your life. And so, as you know your poverty and enjoy the blessings, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We pray that it will be a word that helps us to be prepared in our hearts for the proper and true partaking of the sacrament of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that we may see our need of him and in faith look to his work as our righteousness before thee. For his sake do we pray. Amen.